Let's turn now to our next scripture reading in John chapter 8. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." Let us pray. Father, who's spoken most of all through your Son, continue to reveal more of him to us today. Make room in us for your word. Help us to receive it and put it into practice in our lives so that we can truly be his disciples. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, one of the snacks that we had in Vacation Bible School this week was called Swamp Juice. And I see this morning that some of our VBS staff have replaced my water with Swamp Juice. So if anything sounds different for me today, you can attribute it to the Swamp Juice or the Swamp Water. Which was it? Swamp Water or Swamp
Juice? I think they call it Swamp Water.
Okay. All right. But speaking of water, as our bulletin indicates, we're anticipating next Sunday's service of baptism for Abby Rogerson. This is always a joyful occasion when we give thanks to God for his work in the life of an individual who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a public declaration of faith and a sign of the beginning of new life in Christ. It signifies not only the believer's union with Christ in his death and resurrection, but also the believer's union with the community of Christ's people, the church. After all, the church is the fellowship of believers, a family of God where we grow in Christ, where we mature in being disciples. Several years ago, particularly in churches across Europe, there was a rise in the number of people who had once in some way been affiliated with the Christian faith and with the church, but now wanted to formally sever their ties with the church. There were various reasons. One of the biggest was clergy sexual misconduct in the church that led them to want to exit the community of disciples, so they opted to be what was called debaptized. In some cases, that involved going to court to get their names permanently deleted from the church's membership. Or in some cases, there were websites offering informal debaptism certificates. In the face of this kind of concern, a lot of the church's leaders responded by stressing baptism's religious meaning, to emphasize that it goes way beyond just an administrative kind of transaction. In other words, baptism is a practice that holds great spiritual significance and points to God's presence and action in the life of the church and those who comprise it. Some churches in that particular situation tried to use this as an opportunity to look at their own need for revitalization, or maybe for fresh strategies for evangelism. I like the way that one parish priest put it as he tried to put a positive angle on the situation, he said, "What is striking today is that those who want to be Christian really want to be Christian. I rejoice in the fact that people are free to choose." Now, I haven't heard much about the de-baptism movement here in America, but there's no doubt that in our country, the numbers of those who describe themselves as not affiliated with any religion continues to grow. There's been a steady rise in the number of Americans who claim no religious affiliation. Sometimes they're referred to as the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, no religious affiliation. The good news, though, is that those who do have some religious affiliation and have it in a deep way are just as fiercely devoted to their life and their faith and the practice of it as they were in the past. So overall, religion may be on the decline, but the good news is that those who hold to a particular faith deeply are as fiercely faithful about it as always. So there's that good news in there as well. When you think about these trends and these movements in religious affiliation, not only in our country, but in other parts of the world, I think it reveals both the potential strength and the potential weakness of having religious ties. On the one hand, someone can end up just sort of loosely connected to the church for various reasons, instead of being tightly bound to the community of Christ people. They might even make an exit from the church, either officially or maybe just by neglect. So there's that possibility. Or on the other hand, someone might cultivate a deep, long-term connection with the church, with Christ's community of people. And isn't that really ultimately what Jesus calls for in our lives? He wants us, I believe, to be more than just people who have a religious affiliation. He wants us to be disciples. That's the terminology in today's scripture passage. He wants us to be disciples. Now, don't get me wrong, having a religious affiliation can be a very good kind of thing, but that affiliation, I think, needs to have depth to it. It needs to have substance to it. It needs to be life-transforming and life-changing in lots of different ways. It's the kind of thing that needs to be sustained over time in ways that lead to a stronger sense of connection with Christ and a stronger sense of connection with the community of Christ's people, the church. In other words, religious affiliation, like I said, needs to take the shape of discipleship, being a follower of Jesus in a deep way. Go back to the beginning of today's scripture passage where Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus makes these statements in the context of a growing tension and discord between some in his own religious tradition who accept him and what he's brought, and others who don't. There's that tension going on. In fact, this whole passage, I think, reflects the experience of rejection that lots of early Christians were going through about being excluded compared to the larger religious establishment. And there were important issues at stake, like who can claim the identity of being Abraham's children? How much weight should be attached to our religious heritage, our background, our identity? And in the midst of all these intensifying debates, Jesus reminds his hearers then, and I think us as his hearers now, that believing in him has to be more than just a light or casual religious affiliation. In order for me, in order for you to truly follow Jesus, we're told that we need to really recall and reflect on the cost of being his disciples, the cost of following him. Otherwise, we can end up claiming a religious identity without really practicing a Christian way of life. That's the danger that we sometimes call nominal Christianity. In other words, being Christian in name only. Christian in name only. And there are lots of factors that can contribute to becoming a nominal Christian. Some people identify themselves as Christians simply because our country has a Judeo-Christian background or previously had that type of orientation. Or maybe they identify themselves as Christian because they live in a particular part of the country, like the Bible Belt, where Christianity's had more of a history of influence and shaping people's lives. Some people claim to be Christian primarily out of religious background or heritage. Well, my grandparents were Baptist, they might say, or my family's been in this church for generations. Some folks claim the name Christians simply because they try to measure up to a certain standard of morality. Well, I'm a good person, but these things are not always at the heart of what it means to be Christian. I think when it comes to nominal Christianity, we always have to be prepared to speak truthfully, but also humbly. We don't want to think lightly or speak arrogantly about anyone's experience with Christ or with the Christian faith or with the life of the church. Plus, we in the church sometimes contribute to the problem of nominal Christianity. Sometimes because we preach and proclaim the blessings of belief without also stressing the cost of commitment to Christ. That can be part of what's happening. Well, and on top of that, sometimes we in the church frequently fail to embody and live out and practice the way of Jesus Christ in our own lives and in the way that we go about our own lives. There's a story told about a man. He was sort of late in planning things, and he was going on a trip and realized that he needed to get some dry cleaning done quickly. He remembered that on the other side of town there was a store with a big sign, 1 hour dry cleaning. So he took his suit there and filled out the tag, gave it to the clerk and said, "I need this within an hour." She said, "I can't get this back to you till Thursday." "But I thought you were a 1 hour cleaner," he said. She said, "No, that's just the name of our store." That's what's on the sign. Sometimes we who bear the name Christian fail to act like the one whose name we bear. And we may display the sign on the front of our lives, Christian, but we fail to back it up by our performance in the way of Christ. And that can create confusion and disillusionment, especially for those who are considering coming to faith in Christ, or maybe especially for those who have but just have sort of a loose connection with Christ or with his church, his people. The fact is, some individuals don't go deeper into their relationship with Christ and further into their commitment with him because the church has failed them or mistreated them, or in some other way the church hasn't faithfully and lovingly integrated them more into the life and the work and the witness of Christ's people, the church. But having even acknowledged all that, I think it reminds us that we still shouldn't take lightly when folks identify themselves with the Christian faith but don't really make Christianity that central to their lives. Go back to our scripture today. "If you hold to my teaching," says Jesus, "you are really my disciples." Now, like I said earlier, Jesus made this statement in the context of growing division between those who accepted him and what he brought and those who didn't accept him and what he brought. Those who believed in him and those who didn't. And the beginning of our scripture passage sounds like there's been at least a slight upturn in the number of folks who believed in Jesus, who put their faith in him. But Jesus, notice, he expects people to do more than just walk down the aisle during the invitation hymn, though that's crucial and important. And he expects them to do more than just step into the waters in the baptistry, though that's crucial and important too. Go back to our scripture passage here in John chapter 8. He sort of takes their indication of faith, their confession of belief, that initial expression of faith, and tests it. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If, says Jesus, which means there's a possibility that an initial indication of faith may not really result in a long-term commitment to Jesus Christ, to him, especially when following him generates opposition, or when what he calls for requires of you faithful obedience and sacrifice and those kinds of things that he wants. The Greek word, let's go to it here in our text. On the other hand, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching. The Greek word translated there is hold to also means remain or abide. It's a Greek word used in John's gospel a lot, and it's used to talk about a lasting connection to Jesus. Not just something that's brief and passing, but a lasting connection to Jesus. In this case, it has to do with remaining in Jesus' word, staying in his word, abiding with his word, not leaving his word. It means a permanent, not a passing relationship with Jesus Christ and with his community of disciples and his word. Well, his word is partly the specific things that he preaches and teaches. That's included, but it's also much more than that. Most of all, his word is the revelation of God that he brings, who God is, and what God's will and purpose is for us, the revelation of that to us. Some accept this revelation, and some don't. And some who profess to accept it, but they don't really remain in it, says Jesus. I've already spoken about some of the reasons why, and I think we could further add to that the fact that remaining in Jesus requires that you stay open to further revelation from him in his word and deeper understanding of who he is and what he wants of you and your life. If you truly want to follow Jesus in the way of discipleship, then he's continually challenging you and stretching you and calling you and placing expectations upon you to take you further, to take you further and further into his self-emptying pattern of faithfulness, his dying and his rising. If you're intent about following him, he's continually challenging you and stretching you and pulling you forward further into the future that he wants and wants you to be. Jesus wants us to see, I think, how truly open we are to him and how truly loyal we are to him. He doesn't, I think, want us to be under any illusions. And that's part of what he conveys to us in the scripture today. He doesn't want us to be under any illusions about the absolute necessity of continuing in this relationship with him and with his people in the church, the community of disciples. And I think as we go back to where we started today, he doesn't want us to be under any illusions either about the decline in the life of the church, in our country, in other countries, the community of his disciples, as I indicated earlier. Larger and larger numbers of people consider themselves religiously unaffiliated. They don't identify themselves with any particular faith, including Christianity. And lots of those who once identified themselves with Christianity have dropped out or disconnected in some way. And I think part of what that means is that Christian nominalism, In other words, like I said, being Christian in name only, that's on the decline too. Fewer and fewer people are even claiming the name Christian, whether they really deeply identify with it and practice it or not. Fewer and fewer people are even claiming the name Christian. So in one respect, this is bad news, because it reminds us of the declining influence of Christianity in our culture and in many parts of the world, though in other parts of the world, it's flourishing. So in one sense, this is bad news, but I think in another respect, it's good news, because it means that you and I live in the midst of an opportunity. Think about it, an opportunity. An opportunity to really focus on what makes the Christian life distinctive from other ways of living. An opportunity for renewal in the church and to regain a sense of who we are and why we're here and what Jesus expects of us and what he wants of us and what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. An opportunity for revitalization in the church. An opportunity maybe to go from being just a complacent majority in our country to being a more intense and faithful minority in our culture. That's part of what can happen too. It's an opportunity to consider what it means to go from being a complacent majority to being a faithful minority. I think it's also an opportunity for us to consider what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus, to really be a follower of Jesus, an opportunity to ask ourselves on this day, am I really serious about following Jesus? Am I serious about following Jesus? Maybe it's an opportunity to summarize it all, an opportunity, as one person's put it, to remember that, quote, people need to see that Christian isn't a checkbox on a questionnaire. It's a life changed by the gospel. Being Christian isn't just a checkbox on a questionnaire. It's a life changed by the gospel. Let's pray. Father, who sent your Son so that we could be forgiven and made new, thank you for how he speaks to us, calling us to follow. We confess to you those times and ways that we get casual about our Christianity or complacent, for those times that we just sort of go about a loose religious affiliation rather than deep discipleship. We seek your forgiveness and the aid of your Spirit to be repentant, to have the power and faithfulness we need to truly follow Jesus in every part of our lives, and to have him reign in us and among us more fully. We pray for ourselves individually. We pray for our congregation, for continued renewal and revitalization in the life of our church, so that we can be a more vibrant witness for you in what it means to truly follow Jesus. Help each of us here this day to hear his voice, his call, in what he's wanting us to do, and deeply devote ourselves to him for the long run. We pray this in his name. Amen.